So, like I spoke earlier today, it's going to be different today. I'm going to have three interviews this morning. I want to give you just kind of a, especially those of you who have not been here a very long time, just kind of a, maybe kind of a history lesson of why we do, of how God led us to do the things that we do and why we do them. And as far as it is our cross-cultural work and then at home, and any other place in between that we might find ourselves. And so I want to just read a passage of scripture to you this morning. If you missed the first hour, we're just talking about how great God is, how wonderful God is, how he's indescribable. And the reason that we do the things that we do in Christ is because of him. It's who we pursue. It's not that we pursue, especially if you're new to us, it's not that we pursue China or that we pursue Cambodia or the Tarahumara. We're pursuing God, all that he has for us. And I was reminded when Mike and Craig were speaking this morning of a story where the first disciples came in Luke chapter 5. And I know many of you remember the story, and some of you may not be familiar to it. But Jesus had been preaching, and fishermen were he was preaching on the Sea of Galilee, and he's on a beach, and the disciples are cleaning their nets, washing their nets, and they're getting ready to go home because they fished all night. And Jesus finished his sermon and said, "I want you to put out into this deep for a catch." And Peter said, "Master, we've worked hard all night long, but at your word, we'll do it." So the Bible says that when he went and did that, when they went out, that they caught the biggest catch of their life. I mean, it's the biggest catch of their life. And the scripture says that when the boats began to sink, that when they saw this, actually verse 8 says, "But when Simon Peter saw, when his eyes were opened with this great amazement of the fish that were caught, this great miracle, he saw." And I want to tell you what he saw. He saw the glory of God. He saw God himself. He saw the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And you know, it's really simple when I think about this, is that a lot of times it's really hard to do some of the things God asks us to do. And you know what? This thing that God asked him to do, to let out his net for a catch, was something that just did not make sense to him. We fished hard all night. We've caught nothing. I've been fishing these places all my life. And to go back into the deep or to go back to the place and let down the net for a catch, it just doesn't make sense. I mean, we're not going to catch enough fish to go to market. I want to go home. I want to go to sleep. But at your word, I'll do it. At your word, I will do it. What you ask me to do, we will do. And they do this. This miracle takes place. He sees God. Because the scripture says in that moment, that he says to God, he says to Christ, he falls at his feet and he says, "Depart from me, Lord. Depart from me, King. Depart from me, Master, because I am a sinful man. I am undone." Craig spoke of being undone this morning with the call of Isaiah. This man, this guy named Peter, is undone. He doesn't care about the fish anymore. He doesn't care about the boats. What he cares about is this great God in the boat with him. And the Bible says this. This is what Jesus said to him. "Listen, Peter, I'll pick you up. Don't be afraid. For from now on, you will be catching men." I want to say to you, 20 years ago, 21 years ago, why don't you just come on up? Yeah, Mike. I'm going to sit down right here. 21 years ago, in November, in November of 1998, I walked into the fellowship hall, I guess, or a room at First Baptist Waco, because Woodway, First Baptist Woodway, because my friend pastored there, and they had just adopted the Turks and the Berbers. And this was a meeting, an informational meeting. And I got to just be honest with you. I only went because he's my friend. Okay, I had no thought, no desire, nothing on my radar about going to Turkey. Matter of fact, I used a double negative. I ain't going to no Turkey. Okay, and that usually means something different, doesn't it? And I stepped in and I walked in and you were there, and I met you. And for the first time, had never really heard of you, so it was just one of those moments. And we were talking, and I asked you if anything was going on in China. Okay. And I tell the story here. I mean, I like telling the story because I just feel like it was like at that moment. This word China came out of my mouth, and it was like an angel took it and just put it back over me. And I thought, I think we're going to China. Do you remember that day? Do you remember that moment?
I remember it vividly. Yeah. Well, and it's like a lot of moments. We don't know what's going to happen, but we have to be faithful, and we have to anticipate that God is God, yeah, and wait upon the Lord.
Right.
And I think that was a divine moment.
Yeah.
And then us coming here, even though that was special, and that was, I felt like something happened there. We showed up here and not expecting much of anything, yeah, to happen. I mean, I think we were anticipating and we were hoping. As I said earlier, we were kind of looking to say, God, what's next? And a part of that was we had done the mission thing, and we had, all three of us that showed up that morning had been involved in missions, and we knew that there was something more than just going and doing for God.
Yeah.
And when we showed up here with, I think, a new word that really had intersected with the word that you had been speaking for a long time here, that this is about us being undone before God, and realizing that it's about His name, His honor, above everything else.
That's right.
And so I think those two messages kind of wove together, and we had a day.
Yeah.
I mean, a very unusual day over in what used to be the
sanctuary.
The sanctuary.
Yeah.
And God met us that day. Yeah. I think my life was changed 21 years ago forever. And the people that I know, the places that I've gone in my own life, but also in my mind, in my heart, changed that day.
Yeah.
I think the things that I had been hoping for and praying for, I saw visibly that, yeah, this was a message, yeah, in the most unlikely places.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that it demonstrates God's power, not our power, our money, our strategy, our stuff, but it demonstrated that God was willing to work among broken, small, least of these people, and that I had to become that. That I had to move there if I wanted to know this God and be a part of what He's doing in time and history.
Yeah, I just look, of course, we those of us who were there that day look back with just a fond beginning, so to speak. But what you may not know is that day I walked away meeting Mike and invited him to an all-day missions conference to come and to just spend the day with us. And so he and Mary and Jeff, yeah, came and spent the day. We had a Sunday school hour, we came back that afternoon and had another session, and then and then we ate, and then we had a discussion, and then we had a prayer time. And I walk away from that experience knowing that God has invited us not to a place, but to the glory of God, to the ends of the earth. And you said that. You said that, would you pursue God's glory to the ends of the earth? And, you know, that morning we talked about unreached people groups, and would there be an unreached people group with Cottonwood's name on it that we could run to God, a people that had never heard before, had no opportunity to hear the gospel. And so that night was a very, very holy moment. Do you recall that one, right?
Well, I remember that it was getting late and that we kept praying. Well, we prayed for about 45 minutes. Yeah. And I remember the prayers that were prayed. How can we not say yes to this?
Yeah.
Lord, what could you do through us?
Yeah.
People just praying fervently.
Yeah.
Not make us great, or can we do great things, but now how can we lay our lives before you and pursue this which you're calling us to?
Yeah.
And I wonder, is anybody here that was there that night?
Yeah, awesome.
Right. Am I lying? No, it was really a holy moment. Or am I just misremembering? Yeah, I'm not lying. But it was a holy moment. I think God visited us like I think few times in my life.
Yeah.
And it set a course, I think, more than just, oh, this church is going on mission. I think it set a pattern to say that if we want to be involved in what God's doing, we must go low, we must see Him, and we must put our yes out there without any kind of condition, and then wait upon Him and what He will do.
Yeah, that's right.
And we waited.
Yeah, we did. I think about a movement of God that night. I had finished up. It was 10 o'clock at night, and we'd finished up, and I'd gone back over to the parsonage where he and Mary and Jeff were, and they were sitting on the, sofa, and they were stunned. Now, I just want to ask, I'm going to just say this, I'm going to back up a minute. Mike has, if you were here this morning, you know that he was, they were missionaries in Sri Lanka. Go on and say that.
Yeah, we had been 20 years in Sri Lanka, Germany, England, and Hong Kong, and had started as church planters and educators in Sri Lanka, and then I became an administrator, and we started a new program to work with unreached peoples. And so whenever all that came uncoupled, I mean, I was living in Hong Kong, and we came back over some differences, and I thought everything was done.
Yeah.
And was really undone. And I would tell people at that point, no, I used to be somebody. And probably was at the lowest point of my life. And as I tell Richard Harbin, it was soon after that Richard and Myra said, no, come live with us on the farm. And I said, you rescued us.
Yeah.
It wasn't that I came in, had a program, or that I was on top of the world. I was broken.
Yeah.
And both of us, Kay and I, felt like we had lost everything, our identity, our purpose in life, and we were just broken.
Yeah.
Looking, and I think we had discovered that this can't be about this other. It has to be about this, or it's all a lie.
Yeah.
And so we were leaning hard into the fact that this must be about God and His glory, not us doing and not us making God up and selling God, but this had to be about God, or it's not worth it.
Yeah.
And so we were leaning hard into that. You had already been leaning hard into that. And so those things came together, yeah. And it rescued us and set us on a path that changed everything, changed my theology.
Yeah.
Change the way I read the Bible. Change the way that I do ministry. The way that the way I pray in the mornings. It changed that.
Yeah.
And I think it changed this church, did it not?
It did.
How?
One of the things that part of the story goes back even, 10 years, 15 years before, when God had called us out here to this church that had 30 people in it, and then I got asking us to stay, and thinking that I would pastor 30 people the rest of my life. And it was in those between 1987 and 1989 that God just began to do this work in me. And I had been set free from some fears that I'd had since I was 10 years old. And I'd come to this place in my life to believe with everything in my heart that Jesus just doesn't come into your heart to lay dormant or powerless. It doesn't come into your heart to keep getting your head beat in. But he comes in to truly, truly forgive us and to take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil, to crush his head, and then to conform us into the image of Jesus. And as I began preaching that to the 30 in 1987, you know, not much changed for a couple of years. But it was in those 2 years that I called the honeymoon with Jesus, moving through days of just, if I was not substitute teaching, that it was, I was in that word, I was in the scripture, and God was forming some things. And then something happened one night. It was I don't know if you remember this, me telling you this, but I had was doing a message on the glory of God. And this was in the early 90s. And I was finished, and it was New Year's because there was the national championship going on, and I was going to settle in and watch that. And I turned that thing on, and God said, "Get back to your study." And I missed. I'm not crying because I missed that.
You don't even remember who won, do you?
I don't even know who played. I think it was Nebraska in those days. But I will never forget going back to my study and God leading me to Exodus chapter 33, where God said, "Show me," where Moses said, "Show me your glory." And in Exodus 34, verse 7, and I know if you've been here for 10 weeks, you've heard this, but in Exodus chapter 34, God said to him, "I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. All my goodness, and I'm going to be compassionate to whom I'm compassionate." And so he puts him in the cleft of the rock, and God passes by, but this is what he says. It's not so much the brightness of the figure, it was about the brightness of what he said about himself. And he said, "Yahweh, Yahweh, God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, full of loving kindness, full of," that word is so rich. It's God's mercy, and it's God's grace, and it's God's favor. It's God's covenant love, full of loving kindness and truth, which is faithful and firm. And then he keeps loving kindness for thousands, and then he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And yet, and he goes on, and he talks about still having to be judge. And in that moment, I just said, "This is the glory of God." And then you move to John chapter 1, where he says, "The Word, God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and full of truth." And it changed me, because the God's glory all of a sudden had something so miraculous about it, and so other, but so, all of a sudden, so familiar. And so when we spoke of these things, of being conformed into the image of Christ and reflecting the glory of God and going from glory to glory, shining brighter and brighter, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you came along to a missions conference and never once said the word missions. Can you imagine coming to a missions conference and never hearing the word missions come out of the guy that is the main speaker? But what came out was this greatness of God and his glory, and how you challenge us to pursue the glory of God to the ends of the earth,
and that he would fill up everything in between.
That's correct.
Yeah, we think that this has to be about us and God dwelling with, I mean, even people talk about glory, it kind of lands with us, that we're going to be glorified, that we're going to get all that we need, a kind of a prosperity. When this is, if we see the glory of God, it's that we then might then pronounce that to the very ends, where his glory is not known. He's there, but they don't see his, they're blinded.
Yes.
And if we don't see that, then we've missed the purpose of God revealing himself to us. It'll become like something that will eat us alive. and ruin us.
That's right.
And we'll become proud.
That's right.
And even make it an idol.
Yes.
When it's about God being known to the very ends.
Yes.
And so that's why I say, no, those two messages colliding was a divine moment.
It was.
Yeah.
So, you went back to Arlington, and we began asking the question, God, where is our pursuit now as we pursue you? Where do we go? And so I went with you on a trip to China, and we went all over China, and then felt like God was leading us back to Kunming, because that's where a lot of unreached people groups were in that area. And
you were very wise to say, not Mike saying, as a pastor, this is it. You came back and put together a team of people in the church to go and to explore Kunming and the surrounding areas. And they came back.
That's right.
And said, this is it. Yeah. I mean, I remember that morning. It was electric.
Yeah, it was.
And the place was packed.
Yes.
When they said, these are our people.
Yes. Yes. I felt that. I felt like, I'm not going on this trip. I'm not going to. We believe that this is us. This is not me. This is not leadership. This is about our church. And so those folks went and met with four different strategy coordinators and met with Steve Smith, who was just forming a team, Fahani, and Craig and Deb were the first to go, and Connie, you and your family, was the first to go, and then the Eads to go full time, and we just started sending people, and God has just...
How many people do you think from Cottonwood has been in Southwest China, if you were to take a guess?
About 500 of our people, yeah. So, yeah, I know. I just feel like, you know, when you look at that night, 150 people, and then to be able to say 20 years later that there's been 500 of our people who've gone on a short-term trip to China, and that's just to China alone. We're not talking about Zanzibar or our hunger relief effort, when about 150 of us went down into to the Copper Canyon to do over a six-month period, teams going in. And so folks who've been to Mexico, maybe have not
Arizona.
Been to China. Arizona, amongst the Hani. I mean, the Navajo. So, but I want to thank you for being here today. I know that you came and you planted here, and you became part of our first elder, our elder board and elder leadership, and gave such direction and such encouragement. I know that he doesn't want me to say this, but really, Mike could be anywhere in the world. When you talk about supervising, you know, more than a few hundred missionaries around the world in closed countries and pioneering, at least with our organization, of getting folks into closed countries, and then for you to come here to, well, not even Dublin, Texas, and to walk those days and those years together has been such a blessing. So,
well, it was a blessing. I mean, we were rescued.
Yeah.
And we found home. We grew as people. And plus, you know, when we were sitting in Arlington, I said, "Okay, let's move down there and watch this."
Yeah.
We want to be on the front row,
yeah,
to see what God could do,
yeah,
not what we could do,
yeah,
what God will do.
Absolutely.
And so, I mean, our time here was rich.
Yes.
And we saw God, and we met wonderful, wonderful,
yeah,
people that,
yeah,
are like family,
yes,
and friends.
Yeah,
yeah. So,
and of course, two aren't here today, Ruby and Fanny. And I know that they had a special place in your heart,
yeah,
and
yeah,
likewise as,
yeah,
well.
We were here one Sunday. We were going to drive back, I think, for my mother's birthday after the service. And we went out to our car, and our car wouldn't start. And here comes Ruby running over with keys. Say, here, take my car. And so we get in Ruby's fancy car to drive to Dallas. And my daughter, Anna, she turned and she said, "Dad, we have such good friends here." Just let us drive off in their car.
Yeah.
Yeah, but Ruby and,
yeah,
Fanny.
Yeah.
And so many others I could just name aloud.
Well, I'm going to have you come back up and as we close here in a little while and have us and just give us a charge. Would you do that?
I would love to do that. Yeah.
This is Dr. Mike Stroup. Really, really grateful for you being here today. And so some of you heard from Craig this morning. And so I wanted to just, that was, 2000 when you guys went, right?
Yeah, it was 2000.
Yeah, so you had gone on that first English trip.
Yeah, Deb was on the team that went.
That's right.
And came back.
And so was Connie.
Yeah, Connie. And had no idea. I knew that God had been calling, or, you know, just really putting on my heart something different. I was working in that feed mill in Comanche, and as she came back, and it began to unfold. What was God was doing at the church in China and among the Hani, I just sense God inviting us to be a part of that.
So y'all got there just kind of at a ground level amongst the Hani. 1.4 million people, 20-something subgroups, 12 dialects, I believe. So, I mean, it's like when we adopted the Hani, we adopted a bunch more than we ever dreamed of. And by the way, what I mean by adoption is that this is our people group that God has led us to, that we have tried by God's grace to be faithful to these last 20 years, 21 years. And you hear about that because it is an adoption. It is that we've adopted this group to be a part of seeing this group come to know God and to glorify God and to see glory in their homes and their villages. There are 5,000 villages across China, Vietnam, Laos, and now Burma. So, yeah. So anyway, so tell us what was happening in those days, because I know y'all were looking at, you know, just discovering ways how to reach the Hani.
Yeah. Well, when we got there, Steve had a strategy, like Mike talked about. He had a strategy in place that was basically to train up believers from another people group to be church planters, and then to help them to go out into these Hani areas and share the gospel, and then as people came to faith in Christ, to make disciples, and as people were discipled, that then they would meet together and become churches, and so we kind of got in on the ground floor of that. But I remember, and I'm sure it was the same for Connie. All of us at that time, we were really, when we got there, just trying to survive, trying to understand what we'd gotten ourselves into. But God was moving. Steve was just a wonderful brother, and really had a heart for the Hani people, and had a heart for us, and allowed us to be a part of some things, brand new on the field. Deb and I didn't know anything about what we'd been called to, really. And Steve really was a great mentor, and invited us to be a part of everything he was doing as best he could, and really taught me a lot of things about ministry and about loving people.
Yeah. So I know that there was kind of an explosion of church growth, right, of new groups and Hani coming to Christ. Can you tell us just briefly about that?
Well, as this other people group, the folks from this other people group, it's called the Lisu people of Southwest China, and as they went out into these villages, as there was about I think 25, 30 teams that went first, teams of two, some of them were a little bigger, two or three, and they went out, and we had places for them to go, and basically they had a plan on what they were going to do when they got there, and so the first group that went out, that group, I faced a lot of persecution, and I think Steve probably talked to you about that, and maybe you met some of those guys.
I did.
And I mean, they would go and into these remote villages and share the gospel, and many of them were arrested, beaten, thrown in jail, put on buses, and sent back to the city. You know, you can kind of go through the gamut of what you might think happened, and it's probably worse.
Yeah, I met a guy. Actually, it was the first Hani pastor training. It was the first 12. I got to be a part of that, and got to meet these brothers, some of these brothers and sisters. And I remember Steve pointing me to one of them and saying, that guy's been electric cattle prodded and has had water bottles stuck down his throat, being forced and not doing it, but forced to denounce faith. And so I just watched this precious, I looked at this precious brother that I was worshiping with in this apartment that they'd been in for 2 weeks, you know, with training and teaching. And I thought, just like I thought when I was with you in Lanzhou that day, that when we walked through that Muslim village and we were in Lanzhou with 8 million people in it, with probably, they thought, maybe 30 believers in the whole city. And I had that crisis of faith that said, God, if you love little children, if you love all the children of the world that we sang, why aren't these children having the opportunity to hear the gospel today? And I'm going home to Erath County, where there's going to be 22 Southern Baptist vacation Bible schools and churches, others that are going to have vacation Bible schools. And there's churches everywhere, and there's Bibles everywhere, and there's radio programs everywhere, and there's libraries everywhere, and there's bookstores everywhere. And yet not one of these people that we saw that day in that Muslim village would have the opportunity, even the remote opportunity, of hearing Jesus. And so I had that crisis of faith. And then to see the processes of our church and then going back to do the training was another crisis of, here is this, I mean, you hear about persecution, right? But do we ever lay eyes on somebody in the same room who is going through something so horrible, or has gone through something horrible for the faith, for the glory of God? And he's still standing, and he's still preaching, and he's still proclaiming, and he's not holding back. He's moving forward with him and his family, because God's worth it, because the worship of God is worth it. And so I don't know, just these Lisu people. I know I'm off track a little bit on your story.
No, that's all right.
I'm just telling you that these were precious brothers and sisters that we got to worship with in those days.
Well, I think one of the turning points in that whole thing is that when that first group came back, I mean, they were beaten and bloodied. They were hurting. And, you know, just honestly, we met with these guys, and Steve met with them a lot more than I got to. But I remember him inviting me to be there and began talking about the next trip out. And there was over half of them that basically stood up and said, we can't do this. I can't go back. My family's too important. It's too much. And they got on a bus and went back to Lisu Land. But there was about 14 men and women who... just like Mike talked about, sorry, just like we talked about this morning, just like Isaiah, who said, here I am, Lord. Our God is not being worshipped in these places. Yeah. Our great God is not known in these places the way that he should be known. And this persecution won't keep us from going. And that group, when they went back out, began to share the gospel, and that's where we saw literally a movement of God that just blew me away. I think I think none of us had any idea what God was about to do among the Hani people. And
how many do you think have come to Christ who have made commitments to follow Jesus?
I think through that group, just that group of people. Because they were trained to share faith and disciple in such a way that new believers would repeat what they did, that they would share, and I think thousands, literally. We were able to keep records up, I think well over a couple thousand, and then just weren't able to, you know, once it kind of gets takes off on its own, it does. And
Craig, I was sitting in another training a number of years later, and at a farm, and there were a number of church leaders on that training, and they were from different tribal areas, different groups. And I remember one of the guys, I think he was a Wu. Do you remember that?
Yeah, I do remember. I remember that.
And he was just talking, and I said, Craig, what did he say? He said that he hoped that, I don't know if it was the Wu, but
the Meow people,
the Meow People's Church would be as strong one day as the Hani Church. Yeah. And I just thought, God, I just am so grateful that we said yes to you, that we said yes to the glory of God. You know, I think about also as we've moved forward through the years, and y'all came back, and then you went, and you came back here, and then you went back because to lead that team, and then y'all came back home, and we began the platform or the ministry for our humanitarian efforts called Kids Across Cultures, and you've been serving in that area for how many years now?
Since 2008. So.
Yeah. Yeah. And so tell us about the water project. I know a lot of our people hear about it, but what sure. Tell us what's happening with that.
Well, one of the things that we found is God continued to move here at Cottonwood, and we found ourselves in more places than just China, but many closed countries, is that as a church, we couldn't go and do the things we want to do. We couldn't just go as a church to share the gospel. And so the idea of Kids Across Cultures was birthed here at Cottonwood by many of you, and basically it's a platform, a nonprofit organization that allows us to go in not as a church but as believers in Christ to these close countries and do projects, different things that minister to people, that help us to build relationship with people. We don't want to just go somewhere and hand out money or hand them a water filter and say, God bless you, and leave. We want to build relationships with people that allow us to first reflect that glory and then explain who God is and what he's come to do in their lives. And so the water filters has been a project. God just, one of our team members, when I was in with the Hani, started this factory in Kunming where he's making these water filters and trying to get them out to places all over China, and God just put on my heart that our team could use that and needed to use that, because everywhere that we go in China, the water's really, really bad, and children are sick and struggling and suffering in these remote villages, and there's nobody going to those places. No government organization, no other NGO, nobody going to those places but us. And so it just made sense that we go and provide water filters for these families, and then as we built relationships with them, be able to share the gospel in a meaningful way.
So we've been, I think your goal was 10,000 water filters in 10,000 homes or classes, and sharing the gospel with 10,000 families. How is that? Can you give us how many water filters that we've done in China and now in Cambodia?
Yeah, well, when we started that, 10,000 is our goal, and we kind of thought that we would do as many as God provided money for, but then we would also help other teams to be able to do that. So not just with the Hani people.
Right.
And I believe in China we've done close to 7,000.
Wow.
Or helped with other teams be able to do that gives us that total. And then we've done, I think, about 1,000 in Cambodia. Yeah. So we're really close.
Right.
To reach seeing that 10,000. I think 2020 will.
Right.
I just believe we'll finish that.
Yeah. And so as we've kind of moved through, you know, you're our missions pastor now, and you spend lots of time in China and back here. But tell us a little bit about our moving into Cambodia, okay? And
yeah.
Then I'll have the Juans come on up and talk to us for a few minutes.
Well, I had the opportunity, it's been 2 years ago, to meet a couple that from North Carolina that I'll keep it short, that introduced me to Jen and Domson via email. And
They're a team real similar to ours working in Siem Reap, Cambodia. And the more I heard about them, at first it was like, that doesn't sound right. Because it sounded just like my team, our team in China. And just was surprised to be hearing some of the things I was hearing. But then we had the opportunity, Baxter, Bentley, and Annie and I had the opportunity to go and meet their team. And you guys weren't there when we did that. But just went over to Cambodia and spent a couple of days going out into villages with their team of all Cambodians and watching them work and see how they love people. And it was just like getting in the van and going with my team in China, and like many of you have, and it's watching how they love people and how they love the Lord and just want to live a life that, right, that honors God and reflects Him. Yeah.
So I'm going to have them come up here in a minute, but I just, John Ann and I got to go with you and along with Rick to see the work in Cambodia and also with the Donahues. And just was just very, very, just we just felt really at home. And it's like one of those things that I hope that when you come to Cottonwood, you feel at home. And that's kind of what we felt. And I just walked, I mean, I move away from that and just think about their team and about what God's doing. And I'm just so grateful that God has called us to this. And I think, Craig, you know, I was thinking this morning when I woke up, this early this morning, about Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were on this missionary journey and they were trying to get into different places, and the Holy Spirit was saying, you can't go there. And then all of a sudden he had this vision of this man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And I just feel like this whole 20 years is that vision of just of God pursuing God, but yet the need saying, come over and help us. And they said, so we concluded that we were supposed to go and preach the gospel there. And of course, you know, Philippi church and Philippians and the Thessalonians and then the Bereans and all those churches that were birthed because of an invitation. And so I want to just say this before you go down, is we've got some trips coming up and some possibilities that folks might want to be a part of. And we've also got a couple of people that are heading out, or hopefully going to be heading out either to Turkey or to China. And so can you tell us real briefly about that?
Yeah. Well, of course, every summer we try to take teams from Cottonwood to Southwest China. And sometimes we have projects to do, teach English. There's different things that many of you have been a part of. And we're going to be doing that this year. I know there's some questions in some of your minds about China, but God's still at work, and God is just moving in incredible ways. And last year, I think I said when we took our teams that it was going to look different, but we were still going, and we went, and I just believe that God did some amazing things. As a matter of fact, two young ladies that are interning for me now, just I believe God stirred their hearts for more than anything else for Him in a deeper way. But a part of that right now is they're feeling like they just need to be a part of the church's ministry to China.
And who's that?
Well, that's Addison and Maddie.
Maddie.
Now, I'm not saying they're going. Don't worry, Katie. I'm not sending them yet. But they both have just said, you know, my heart was moved and changed, and God has put these people on our hearts. So, Allie and Allie Hay and Alexis Brock. Really feeling called to be sent out by our church, and had been looking at Turkey, and that may still be an option. We're not going to close that door, but more and more as we talk, they're wanting to pursue what God would have them do, and if that means going where the church is in China, that's what they want to do.
Well, I'm just really excited about that kind of invitation that all of you have for a trip. Or and then when we do the ride, the Tour de Agua ride for Kids Across Cultures, the hundreds of you who are participate in some form or fashion, it's just such a blessing. I thank you, Craig, for all that you do. You our blessing to our church and blessing to the world, and just grateful for it.
So. Well, I just feel blessed to be allowed to do what I do, and you know, God is good to us, and He's good to our church. And Mike, I'd say that you are important to some people. You know, I know it was a difficult thing when you came back. I don't know a lot about that, but you know, you said some things when you came that day that just has set our lives on a different trajectory, and I'll never forget that. And thank you. Thank you for being obedient to God.
Thank you, Craig. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. In the next last few minutes, I wanted to introduce to you Dompson and Jen. Juan, am I saying that right?
Who?
Who in?
Like who in the world.
Who in the world? Okay, good.
The world.
Okay. If you want to sit down, I know you're going to be able to share at lunch, so we're not going to belabor. I just want them to see a face and to see some faces in a family that we got to see in November when we were there for a few days. And just, that's the thing that I would say is just how long have you been doing what you're doing, and how did you guys meet, and how long have you been married, and you know, just a little bit about Bo Howe and his adoption, and then we'll move over into the meal time to share more about Cambodia Village Outreach. So just take just a few minutes to do that. So,
well, our story is very complicated. Okay. I mean, here she is American, and I'm Cambodian, and then there's Bohav, Chinese, and he's from China. And so how this work is amazing, and
yeah.
I mean, I cannot understand how that works. So you go ahead and start a story.
I'll do it real quick. So I went to Cambodia. I was actually planning on going to China, because when I was in the early 2000s, that's what everyone did. They go teach English in China. And that was what I was going to do too. And the organization I was going through, they said, would you be willing to go to Cambodia instead? And I was like, sure. Where is that? I had no idea, never heard of it before, but I was like, okay, sounds good to me.
It existed.
Yeah, it existed. But it worked out good for me. Ended up getting a husband there, but wasn't planning on that either, just put that out there. Was not planning on that. And so we met, after I'd been there about 6 months or so, we met in a group of people that were looking at starting a ministry at a university there. And that was how we originally met. And so I was there. We were friends, good friends, best friends, awkward friends. And then we decided, this is a really long, complicated story, but we decided to that we no longer wanted to be friends, that we wanted to get married. So we never really dated. And so we came to the U.S. and got married. So I was in Cambodia for 5.5 years before. And so we worked in ministry there first. And so we came to the U.S. and got married. Did all the citizenship, green cards and citizenship, and then we, in 2014, actually the same day that I left left to go to Cambodia was January 17th, 2004. January 17th, 2014, 10 years later, we moved back to Cambodia, but to a different area in Siem Reap, Cambodia. So right. That was kind of how we got there.
What year was that again? That was
2014.
So
a little over 6 years ago.
6 years. So you've developed this team, right?
Yeah. So we've been married for a little over 10 years now. We went over, just the two of us, to a city that we knew nothing. We had our cat and our dog, could not find cat litter. I mean, we knew nothing about where we were at. And so we started looking for a house, and through that, we were looking at villages. We were looking at areas that we could do ministry in, and we got to this one house, and I was like, oh, this house is terrible. This is a terrible house, but you saw the area, and it was poor. It was exactly what we were looking for, definitely not the house we were looking for. Probably 2 days after we got there, found out that rats lived in the roof. I mean, but we knew that was where God wanted us to be, and so from there is where we started Cambodia Village Outreach,
right.
That ministry. And that was kind of the plan in 2014, just to start in that right. one village. And then from
Great.
There we
Good.
Expanded.
So we'll be talking a bit more about that. But tell us a little bit about. Yeah, look, he's laying down on your lap. Yeah, Bo Howe.
Okay. So Bo Howe. So a little bit about him. So we had, you know, planned to have children just like everybody else, and then found out that I was not able to have children. And we had always talked about adoption. It was something that we wanted to do from when we were, you know, first married. And so the question everybody asks us is, why don't you adopt from Cambodia? And the answer is, they will not allow us to, because we're both Americans and they don't allow there's human trafficking, and without going into all that. So we began pursuing actually an adoption in Nicaragua, and we had finished our home study, and that fell through. The Nicaragua actually closed their adoption for a while, and so then we started adopting from China. And we would get this special needs list of children that were looking for homes that had, some of them were just 12 and 13. So if you're interested in adoption, please ask. I would love to share with you more about that adoption, because it's really the hardest thing we've ever done, but I would never change it. So we began to pursue, or we saw this list of children, and there was Bo Howe's picture, and it went up, and it was like this, that's our child. It's like when you know that's the right person you're going to marry, and you cannot explain what that feeling is, you just know. And his picture went by, and I was like, that's our child. And so we pursued adopting him. We did all the adoption process, and we went, picked him up. It'll be 2 years on February the 5th that he's been with us. While we were still in China, we realized that although we were told he didn't, we saw him have a seizure, and we were told that he was speech delayed, and we didn't realize that speech delayed meant he could only speak 5 or 6 words. We thought speech delay might be like a stutter or, you know, pronunciation or a lisp or something like that. And so long story, that's him with our fist beat up in the air. So long story short, he ended up having, after we got, we he had a seizure in China. They said it wasn't a seizure. And so we got back to the U.S. and 3 months after we'd been here to do readoption, passport, citizenship, all that kind of stuff to finish all the logistics, he ended up having another seizure, and so we went to the hospital and found out that he had a rare form of epilepsy. And so that changed everything for us. Everything got under control. His doctor was wonderful. We're at UNC Children's Hospital, or UNC Hospital, but in the, you know, children's section. And he ended up getting on medicine. Everything was working good until about maybe October or November, and we were in Thailand. And for my visa, trying to get a new visa for me, had to cross the border and come back. And he had a seizure in Thailand, and then we knew we had to go back to be rechecked anyway, because his what he has is not something he can be cured of. It's not a it's not like childhood epilepsy. This is something he'll live with for his entire life. And found out that he had gone back to square one, and we were at the very beginning and started trying medicines, but then seizures started happening again. Every week seizures were happening, and they were getting longer. And in March he had his, from what we had seen, he had his first grand mal seizure, and that was a huge step in the wrong direction. So it had gone from just a localized seizure to all over his brain, and we were watching him go backwards. He wasn't doing well. He was falling and off balance, and he wasn't really able to speak very much anymore. It was terrible. I mean, it was, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night from seizure alarms, and, you know, you're watching your child shake, and you're standing there with the emergency medicine. You know, it tears you up, and you ask questions like, is he going to die from this? I mean, these are things that were going through our mind. And so finally, May 30th, he had his last seizure. We were able to find, not we, our doctor was able to find medicine that stopped, that lowered his seizure time and then stopped the seizures. So she said 4 months, he's got to go 4 months without a seizure. And we could see the recovery. Like, he was starting to talk more. He was getting more balanced and walking and becoming more himself again. It's almost like he lost his personality. It's kind of hard to explain. But and so in, I don't even know what month this is anymore, January. In
October.
No, a few days ago. A few days ago. So Bo Howe has to be checked at this point every 3 to 4 months to keep his medicine levels at a really high level because of how severe and how bad his seizures have been. And so we were actually on our way back from Phnom Penh, from Siem Reap to Phnom Penh to fly out. We had drove about a 6-hour drive, and I turned around, but I was asleep in the back seat, and I turned around, he was asleep and he was fine. And then I heard this noise, and I turned around again, and he was having a seizure. And I was like, no, no, no. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we're getting ready to get on the airplane the next day. And so we were just sending out messages to people saying, please pray that he doesn't have a seizure on the airplane, because that would just be terrible. So we had been suspicious that he had started having seizures again, and because of just some, if you watch him, he kind of looks a little tipsy, and like he's not walking straight. He's kind of stumbling some. And just his language had been a little slurred, and just some things when I homeschool and we'd noticed. So he's definitely having seizures now. So we will go on Tuesday to see his doctor and see what the next step is for him. So that's kind of his adoption story and where we are now.
Okay. So what I want to do is could you all stand right up kind of here, and then I want to, can Bohau come on up? I'm very excited as a church family and as to be able to pray for you right now, and then to hear more a little bit later at lunch. But just kind of as we're coming alongside each other, I don't know what the future holds, but we just have our hands open. We just have our hands open. And I know that you've got, you know, a growing relationship with Craig and Kids Across Cultures, but we're a church that just wants to embrace you guys and wants to be what perhaps in the future God would have a church be for you guys. And so I know you have your home church in North Carolina, Burlington, right? Yeah. So, but I want to pray for y'all, and then I'm going to ask Mike to come and close us out with a charge. Father, I just want to thank you so much. For Dobson and Jen, for Bohau. We want to ask that your Holy Spirit would rest upon them in these days. Father, the uncertainty of the physical limitations of their son, but yet, God, just to know that you're a Lord today, that you're a sovereign God. And we ask, Lord, that, Father, that in these days, as that things would just come, Lord, to a great, great peace for Bohau. And that, Father, that they would be able to find some things to be able to help him, so that, Lord, there's not another season like that. I want to pray for Dobson and Jen. I want to pray that you'd strengthen their lives. You'd strengthen their marriage. You'd strengthen their family. You'd strengthen their team. Strengthen their ministry. And we look forward so much for the next hour with them at lunch. We ask that you would just bless that time. And you'd bless them in this furlough time, this stateside time till June. Just ask, God, what could you do? God, what could you do, Lord, in very significant ways that would impact their family, their team, and their ministry, and their mission? Lord, we thank you for the glory of God today. And we thank you for the opportunity to be a part, Lord, of that, however you desire, in Cambodia. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you.
I'm not going to preach another message. I'm going to give a charge. And the charge is simply this, that you remember. I think that's been the theme today, is rehearsing all this is not just so that we can crow about what's happened, and even to really celebrate what's happened, but that we remember from where we've come. Ephesians, the first chapter, or rather the second chapter, Paul tells the people of Philippi at Ephesus, remember, this is verse 12, remember that you were at that time, separated from Christ. Remember that. You were orphans. You were out there, and you were separated.
excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God. Remember that. Remember. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember from where you've come. We can forget where we come from. We can become comfortable and set. And hopefully, I think a message we've heard all day is that we've got to be hungry for God. If we're to be the people of God, we've got to be people that are seeking Him and hungry to know Him, to follow Him. And for some of us, that means going backwards. I think about Laodicea. And the indictment there was, you've become to where you're self-sufficient and you have no need. I beg of you to buy eye salve so you may see how naked you are. The thing I fear for my own life is that I become comfortable and put it on autopilot, on cruise control, and move through this life. When I showed up here 21 years ago, I was looking. I was hungry. I knew I was naked. I knew I was in need. My greatest temptation now is that I crow about who I am. Cottonwood, do not brag about this. Cottonwood, do not brag about who you are. But see yourselves as having been those who were strangers, far away from God, and by God's grace and His mercy, you've been brought near for His purposes. Cottonwood, stay faithful to your promises. A promise is a promise. And we set our faces toward things. We make promises. And God is not judging us by the numbers or by the success. He's judging us by our faithfulness to what we've promised ourselves to do, to be a part of. Cottonwood, remember, don't forget the promises you've made. Yes, there's been hard stuff. Yes, we get beat up in the process. And yes, there's been some terrible things. But it's our faithfulness that has grown in those hard things. Don't forget the promises. Stay faithful to the promises. Today has been about rehearsing what we've promised ourselves to be and to do and to whom we're to follow. Stay faithful. Wait upon the Lord. Don't take shortcuts. There is no shortcut. This is a long march in one direction. And the direction is not China or Cambodia. The direction is God. Wait upon Him. Wait upon Him showing up. You do not snap your finger and say, God, be here. You humble yourselves before Him. I think a valid question this day is, God done with Cottonwood? I hope not. But I know that our God will move as He wishes to move. He's not commanded by us. And by His grace, if He does move through us, it's by His grace. But we can be a people that anticipate and expect and beg God to come near and to use us, and to be a part of our lives and our witness. And last of all, I would say, Cottonwood, remember, you're seen by this God. He knows you. Oh, you may not be on the front cover of some magazine. You may not be bragged about here or there, but He knows you. He sees you. And to realize that He saw you 21 years ago in the midst of obscurity and brokenness, and He sees you today in your brokenness, in your obscurity, and in your stuff. And He's waiting for us to continually say yes. I challenge you today not to rely on a 21-year-old yes, but that you say yes today. That's the invitation. That's the charge. Remember from where you've come and to where we are today, where all of us are today, is because of yeses we said along the way. We say yes so that whenever God does show up, whenever he does ask the question, the matter's settled and we're ready. That's a corporate yes, but Les, that is a personal yes. Mike, that's a personal yes today. Craig, that's a yes today. Jen, that's a yes today. He doesn't want our money. He's got it all. He doesn't want your talents. He doesn't want your promises. He wants you. He wants your yes. So the invitation today as we close is that we bow our heads. And if you can say yes today to this God that we've talked about all morning, that you say yes and invite him to come near into your brokenness, into your problems, into your account, into your marriage, into these uncertainties, that you say yes to him and allow him to be God and you to be a man or woman created in his image meant to reflect that yes to the world. Bow your heads. I'll give you a moment to pray that prayer if you want to pray that prayer, if you can pray that prayer, and then I'll close us. Father, we're so grateful that we who were so far away from you, we who were not by birth a part of the Commonwealth of Israel, we who were ignorant of your mercy, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to invite you to come near to our lives today. We want to say yes to you, that in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our brokenness, knowing that you receive much honor and much glory as you heal us and redeem us, rescue us, and then magnify yourself as we speak of your power and of your glory. Lord, I pray, as we prayed 21 years ago, what could you do? What will you do to make yourself known through people who say yes to you? Lord, I pray for my friends at Cottonwood. I'm thankful for their participation in the gospel from the very first day. And Lord, I pray for their faithfulness. I pray that you strengthen them, that they might know your power, the power of your Spirit, that you heal every disease in here, and that you make your home in hearts and lives in such a way that people look not at this building and not at the cars or not at the programs, but they look and say, what a mighty God. What a holy God. And that you might be magnified. Thank you for my friend Mike. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to him your grace and your mercy, and that you continue to remind him of promises he's made and the faithfulness that he's called to. Thank you, Lord, for his witness to so many of us, of a man who has his hands open, looking for you And so I pray, Lord, that you would meet him and make yourself known. And I make this prayer in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. I'm going to stand, and I know that we are running late today. There is a meal. It is totally provided. No one came today with potluck or anything like that. So if you're new to us, you don't have to bring anything. And if you're, you know, you're here and you weren't planning on lunch, why don't you plan and eat a sandwich with us and learn a little bit more about Cambodia Village Outreach. And just really want to invite you to come. And we right now just ask God's blessing on the food. Amen. Okay. But I want to just say our final blessing as we go out. And I hope that you'll join us. Some of us will be in the foyer. And Mike, if you'll hang around a little bit, and if you guys would hang around a little bit as well. I know there's you've got a table in the back, and Craig will be around, and staff, and just if you have questions about trips, you've got just, I know some of you have been looking at pictures here lately and just saying, God, is there a trip? You haven't said this, but we say it like this in my household. That trip has my name on it. That's my trip. And so just be thinking about that in the days to come. Now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. And now to him who's able to do far abundantly, exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God bless y'all.